So I have a question. If I asked you guys sitting here today to name one of Jesus' disciples, most of you can name some of them. Peter, Matthew, John. We know some of these names. Most of you could probably name James and Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Luke, by the way, was not one of Jesus' disciples. Luke never actually met Jesus, even though he wrote more of the New Testament than any other author, including Paul. Paul, incidentally, was also not one of Jesus' disciples. He didn't know Jesus until he met Jesus after Jesus had been resurrected on the road and was partially blinded. So after we get through those apostles, some of you may be able to name all the rest of them. I know Abby can, and I know Zach can. They can name them all. But how many of us can tell us anything about any of those other apostles? For instance, how many people could tell me something about Bartholomew? Can anybody tell me anything that Thaddeus did? These were Jesus' disciples. But if I mention one name, almost everybody in here will know something about that man. So if I say to you the name Thomas, what's the first name that comes to mind? What's the first thing that comes to mind? Doubting Thomas. Everybody knows that. Now listen, Thomas walked with Jesus and he saw Jesus perform miracles, and he even participated in Jesus' miracles for 3 years. And all we know about Thomas is that he doubted that Jesus rose from the dead when the events happened. Jesus has told his disciples over and over, look, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I am going to come back to life. But when these events actually happened, they didn't believe that they happened. So that's all we know about Thomas. Have you ever thought about your legacy? What will people say about you after you're gone? What do people say about you now? Ever been lied about? Anybody in here ever been lied about? I have. Anybody in here ever had rumors spread about you? I have. I find out a whole bunch about myself on Facebook. But let me ask you, what's the most important thing? Is the most important thing in life what Brian thinks about you? Or what the person next to you thinks about you? Or what your family thinks about you? Or is the most important thing in life what God thinks about you? That's a question we need to answer as Christians, because as Christians, the two will be diametrically opposed. What God thinks about you and what the world thinks about you will always be in conflict. Always. Now, before we go any further, if you have an answer to this, just raise your hand, please. Does anybody here know anything else about Thomas? One person. Listen, no worries. Most seminary graduates don't know anything else about Thomas. The truth is, there's just not much to say. Or maybe there is. Maybe we've all believed that Thomas is just some doubting little weasel who didn't believe Jesus and didn't have a clue when it came to the things that Jesus taught him for 3 years. He was the one guy who doubted that Jesus rose from the grave, right? But there's more to the story than that. And so let's go see the truth. Jesus has risen from the grave, and he's appeared to the other 10 disciples. They're in a locked room, and suddenly Jesus appears in the room with them. And so Jesus comes to them, and one of them is not there. Let's read this together, because it's easy to beat up Thomas for not believing. The truth is, I don't believe that Thomas was saved at this point. I don't believe any of the disciples were actually saved at this point. And we'll see how we can understand that biblically here in a second. So the other 10 are locked in a room. Judas is not there. He's already hung himself. And Thomas is not there. The Bible doesn't tell us why Thomas is not there, just that he wasn't there. Now here's the thing. For 3 years, Jesus has been leading them and teaching and drawing the crowds and performing the miracles and talking about Dad and building the church. And when Jesus appears to them in this room, you know what Jesus says? Now it's your turn. Now you guys quit hiding here in this room and get out into the world and build my church. This is the message Jesus gave him when he appeared to him. John 20, 22. Thank you, Zach, for getting these ready, by the way. Then he, Jesus, breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See, these men have given up everything to follow Jesus, but I believe it's at this point that they actually were saved. Don't miss this. These guys have walked with Jesus and been with Jesus and performed miracles with Jesus and ate with Jesus, but to this point, they weren't saved. Here's the thing. You could come to church every week for decades and decades. Listen to whoever's standing up here behind the microphone, and that's never going to save you. Never. John MacArthur says about this verse that it's actually a promise of the Holy Spirit which will fall on the disciples at Pentecost, which will take place 40 days from now. I don't think that's true. I think they found salvation here. And there's several proofs of that. One is that they came out of hiding. Up until this point when Jesus appeared to them, he had to appear to them in this room because they were afraid for their lives and they're hiding from the world. They didn't want to be associated with Jesus. And so they're hiding for their lives. But you will see that immediately after Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," immediately they go out into the world and start teaching Jesus. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you will see that the tongues fall on the disciples at the day of Pentecost. I believe that that was just an outward symbol to the world that the Holy Spirit was indeed with these guys. And they were tongues of fire that came down because they would then speak languages that everybody could understand. Okay, not different languages, French, German, Italian, those kind of things. Okay, not a babbling language that no one can understand. Now listen, they started boldly preaching Jesus, if you read the book of Acts, before the day of Pentecost. They were preaching Jesus to the same people who killed Jesus. So I think it's back here that they actually got saved. And Pentecost was just the outward view. It's kind of like us getting baptized. We're showing the world that we belong to Jesus, and God is showing the world that these men belong to Jesus. The Greek word here, used here for receive the Holy Spirit's breath, is the same word that's used back in Ezekiel in the dry bones passages, where God says, "I will breathe new life into these bones," talking about the nation of Israel there. Another evidence is our friend Thomas. Now, why is Thomas an example of why these guys received the Holy Spirit here? Because what do we know about Thomas? Doubter, right? Not these other 10. Why? Because they received the Holy Spirit. Thomas wasn't with them at this point. So Thomas doubts the story when they begin to tell him. Now, here's the thing. Who's to say we get down on Thomas and we beat Thomas up? And this is going someplace. We beat Thomas up, but what if Thomas was in the room and John, the disciple who Jesus loved, wasn't there that day? Who's to say that John wouldn't have been the one to say, "I don't believe you guys"? Thomas just happened to be the one who wasn't there that day. Back to our story, John chapter 20, 24, and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. Didymus is a Greek word that means the twin. Some people think he had a twin brother. Some people think he looked so much like Jesus that they called him the twin. Was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And there it is. A reputation is born. And 2,000 years later, we continue to spread this. This is how gossip destroys people. Listen, I'm not beating anybody else up. I'm just as guilty as anybody. David Guzik says it's not so much that Thomas doubted Jesus, he simply refused to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He refused to believe what they were saying. Adam Clark was a pastor back in the 1900s, tremendous man of God. Adam goes even further, and he says that Thomas was, among other not so nice words, insolent. Insolent means he showed a rude and arrogant lack of respect for Christ. The thing is, we continue to put Thomas down because of his unbelief. And it's really all we know about this man. But you have to understand something about Thomas. Jesus knew who he was choosing when he chose Thomas. Jesus chose the 12. Jesus speaking to the 12, including Judas Iscariot, in John 15, 16, part A, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." He's speaking specifically to the 12 there. In John 13, 18, Jesus said, "I am not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen." You can read the rest of it. So it's no mistake to Jesus. There was no accident in the men that he chose. Listen, here's the thing. Jesus knew the character of all 12 of these guys. He knew where their lives were going to be 30 years down the road and 50 years down the road. He knew all that. Listen, when Jesus came to you, and when he called you, and when he chose you, he knew your character too. And he knew mine. And he still chose to call us and to use us. Listen, do you ever doubt that Jesus is going to come through for you? For anything? And then do you feel guilty because you doubted that Jesus will come through? Let's see how Jesus responded to Thomas. About a week later, the disciples were in a room again, and locked room, and once again they're gathered together, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up in the middle of them, and he looks around, he spots Thomas. Tim, you get to be Thomas. And he looks around, he sees Thomas, and he says, "You! What in the world are you doing here? You had your chance and you blew it, buddy. You're not fit to be my disciple. Out of the room." Is that how Jesus responded? Listen, that's how we picture God responding to us when we mess up. Don't we feel like that? "You've really blown it this time, Brian. Just get under my foot. I'm going to stomp you out." That's how we think God operates, and that's how a lot of people think God is. That's not who God is. Listen, Jesus didn't respond like that. He doesn't respond like that to us either. Jesus comes into the room, and here's Peter, who denied him three times, and here's Thomas, who doesn't believe that he's risen from the dead, and here's all the rest of the guys, and who've run for their lives at the first chance they got. And Jesus comes into the room, and he looks around at these guys, and he says, "Peace be with you." That's our God. They've denied Jesus and done everything they can. And his response to them is, "Peace to you." Listen, I know you messed up big time this time, Brian. Peace to you. Listen, David, I know you've really blown it now, buddy. Peace to you. Ed, I know we've been through a lot together, but you still continue to show up every Sunday. Peace to you. Caroline, I know that there's mistakes that you haven't even made yet that you're going to make. Peace to you. This is Jesus' response to us. Peace to you. And then he did turn to Thomas. John 20, 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Here we see the real Jesus. Kind, patient, loving. If this is what it will take, Thomas, to make you believe, then let's do this thing. Here's the wounds. Go ahead, put your hands right there. Whatever it takes, I'm willing to do. The NIV version says, "Stop doubting and believe." How many people, not necessarily here, but in the world, are waiting to see a miracle before they believe? How many people? "I'll believe Jesus if he does this." Next verse, John 20, 28. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." There's a whole bunch in those few words. A whole bunch. At least Thomas understood that Jesus was God. When he finally got it, he finally got it. There's no more doubting Thomas after this. He got it. He ends up giving his life for Christ. He finally got it. He becomes, Doubting Thomas becomes the first person after the resurrection of Jesus to acknowledge that Christ is God. The first person. Note this verse, by the way. There's people in the Bible, there's people out there that say the Bible never claims that Jesus is God. Here it is. Jesus accepted both titles here. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus didn't say, "Whoa, wait a minute, Thomas, I'm your Lord and your Savior, but there's only one God, that's Dad." He didn't say that. He accepted the title of God here. This is the Bible showing that Jesus and God are one and the same. And you'll note, by the way, if you read the 20th chapter of John, that Jesus first met with the disciples on Sundays. Several denominations teach that as a body of believers, we should meet on Saturdays. But that's never shown to be the case after Jesus was resurrected. They always met on Sundays after that. Now listen, the Sabbath day has never changed. The Sabbath day is still Saturday. But the church always met on Sunday from this day forward. Always, for 2,000 years. Now listen, Paul went into, if you read your Bibles, Paul went into the synagogues as they were worshiping. And when did the Jews worship? They still worship on the Sabbath, on Saturday. So Paul would go into the synagogues on Saturday. Why? Because that's where the Jews were. And that's who they were trying to convert to Christ. So Paul would go into the synagogues, and he would listen to the rabbis do their teaching. And then Paul would stand up, and he would say, "That's absolutely right, 100% right on, absolute truth. Now let me show you how all that leads to Jesus." So Paul had to go into the synagogues on Saturdays because that's where he would meet the people he was trying to convert. Just an aside. Back to Jesus and Thomas. John 20, 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." There's a famous painting by a guy named Caravaggio, titled, fittingly enough, Doubting Thomas. Can you put that up if you have it? Anybody ever seen this painting before? You can see it shows what we're talking about today. Here's Thomas and here's Jesus. He says, "Put your finger in here." And a couple of the other disciples are standing around and everything. Listen, that's a lie. It never happened, according to the Bible. The Bible never says that Thomas actually did that. All the Bible says is that Jesus invited Thomas to put his finger in a thing and that Thomas believed. Upon seeing Jesus before him, he believed. He no longer had to have it proven to him. He just knew. So we have to look at what the Bible says, not what we think it says. Jesus says from then on that those who believe in faith alone will receive the blessing. What's the blessing? Eternal life, salvation. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Plus, you got to come to church every week, you got to read your Bibles, you got to sing in the choir, you got to teach Sunday school. Does it say any of that? Doesn't say any of that. You're saved by faith and grace alone. Do you believe, do you really have faith that Jesus will do this? Whatever this is for you, be it financial, be it health, whatever it is, do you really believe that Jesus has this? That he's in control of this? That he's the one that has the answers to this? Do you believe that? Listen, I hope so. Because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Believe it or not, that's not the point of today's sermon. The point is that what we say about people and talk about people and remember about people, it stays with people. No hands except Tim's went up when I asked, does anybody else know anything else about Thomas? Tim's the only hand that went up. That's too bad because we've all believed a lie about Thomas. The truth is, you ready? Thomas was the bravest and most courageous of all the disciples. Anybody ever hear that about Thomas? John 11, 7 and 8. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you and are now you going there again. Let's reread the Bible so casually. These guys are scared to death. The Jews are trying to kill Jesus. Jesus is wanting to go to Jerusalem because he's going to the cross to die. And these guys are scared to death. Why? Because they know that if they go and Jesus is killed, that by association, they're going to be killed too. And they're trying to talk him out of it, and they're scared to death. You can't go back there. These people want to kill you. And listen, if you want to go up there and kill yourself, that's fine, but don't drag us along with you. This is what James and John and Peter and Andrew, this is what they're telling Jesus. The terror is rising within them. Lord, if they kill you, they're going to kill us too. But then a hero arises. John 11, 16. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Doubting Thomas. Put down by believers, put down by the church for 2,000 years, was the only one that was willing to go to Jerusalem and die with his Lord. He's the only one. Peter, James, John, these guys are saying, we can't go back there, they're going to kill us all. And Thomas says, guys, if Jesus is willing to die, then let's go die with him. Reputations are funny things. Lies spread so quickly. Gossip takes wings in milliseconds. Maybe putting people down is the only way some of us can feel better about ourselves. Proverbs 10, 18b. Young people, slandering others makes you a fool. God's word. Here's the thing. Other people are going to lie about you. They are going to talk about you. They are going to gossip about you. They are going to put you down. Listen, I get it. I get it. I have been called every vile name in the book, every hateful name under the sun. I've been cussed at and put down every way imaginable. Now listen, by people who claim to be Christians and by pastors. Nobody in this church. Nobody in this area. So it's going to happen. But here's the thing. I wear that with a badge of honor. And you should too. Jesus said it's going to happen. See, I don't care what people say about me or think about me. I couldn't care less. And you shouldn't care less either. Because it's not important. Not in the long run. Only one thing counts. Only one thing has lasting value. What God thinks about you. That's it. What Brian thinks about you, that means nothing. We've made Thomas out to be a fool for 2,000 years. But God made sure that John recorded in his gospel that Thomas was actually a hero. And you know what? If you've accepted Christ, if he's your Lord and your Savior, you're a hero to God too. Because it's not easy to be a Christian. The world hates you. But to God, you're a hero. No matter what anyone else thinks about you. Ultimately, it's Jesus they hate. You're just in the way. See, people can't stand it when they look at you and see that you really follow Jesus. You really live what you believe. And they can't stand that. And so they're angry at Jesus, but they can't do anything about that. So they go after you. They spread rumors about you. Oh, that person's sleeping around. Oh, that person's cheating on his spouse. Oh, that person's stealing money from work. It's Jesus they hate. You're just in the way. Matthew 5:11. Listen, when those things come, and they are, Jesus promised, if you're a follower of his, you want to know if you're saved? If none of this stuff has ever happened to you, you're probably not saved. Because Jesus said, if you follow him, this stuff will happen to you. Matthew 5:11-12a. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be what? Be a little bit happy. Is that what it says? Be exceedingly glad when people are putting you down and talking about you behind your back and spreading lies about you because of Jesus. You be exceedingly glad. You jump up and down. You throw a party. You invite everybody you know. Because great is your reward in heaven. Listen, guys. Let the world have their day. They're going to, regardless. But never forget this. Jesus loves you. You win. I love you guys.